Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 246. And last time we were in chapter 31, where God is telling Moses that he's going to call a certain person by name, and he is going to fill him with his spirit, the spirit of Elohim, as we read here, with wisdom and understanding. In other words, God wants a total input into this project, and he does not want human input. In other words, he's not interested in artists who are going to come up with their own ideas how to do every item that he's going to ask them to put together. He wanted to have total control in that sense, and guidance and direction, and he wanted in essence to transfer his mind the way he wants it to be done. It's as if he has done it himself by putting the Holy Spirit in this person. And so that's in essence how God lives his life in us, by his Spirit. And it is through his Spirit that he conveys his thoughts, his feelings, his emotions, his ideas, exactly what he wants, his will, to us. And unless that Spirit is in us, in conjunction with the truth that he gives us, the instructions, obviously we're not going to have the mind of God in us. A lot of people are relying on their own understanding, you know, relying on their own spirit to try to do whatever God wants them to do. And what happens, the end result is a human effort, and God is not in it. And so that's what God is telling Bezalel, and that's a lesson to all of us, especially if we are busy with the work of God, and also on an individual basis, every single one of us is busy with the work of God in terms of the building of the Holy Temple, which is our body, you see. And the Spirit dwells in this body, and in this body the work of God is being done. And so the nature of God, the mind of God, the character of God that is being formed in us so we can be born into his kingdom and be just like him, as holy as he is, having his nature and character, all that has to be done with two major aspects, you see, and none of it is of human input except our cooperation. Now that is the first one. His Holy Spirit has to be in us, and the instructions that he gave us, which are spirit also, have to be before us, and that spirit that he gives us will lead us into the truth, into his word, to know exactly what is his mind, you see? And that's how his nature is going to be transferred and formed in us, and that's how Christ lives his life in us. And unfortunately, a lot of people lean to their own understanding in so many ways, and the end product is something that God does not recognize, and that's exactly what he's going to tell many. When they come before him and they will say, Lord, Lord, open the door, you know, we too are your people, you know, we've done all these things in your name. But in essence, when he tells them, I don't even know you, workers of iniquity, he's telling them, my spirit was not in you, and the instructions by which you lived were your own man-made, mixed, with mine, yes, but a lot of human input went into it, and so the final product is human, and therefore he rejects it. And we do not want to be in this category, and so it would have been with Bezalel. If he relied on his own wisdom and understanding, the end product of what he did would have been rejected by God and by Moses. And so that's what God is saying here. And as we study these things, let's always look at the spiritual aspect of it. Otherwise, it wouldn't do us much good. It'd be just a matter of curiosity and interest. And so that's what God is saying here in verse 1 again. Let's go through it. And the Lord said unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name. See, specifically, I'm the one that called him by name. And by name, in other words, I made the selection. Bezalel, the son of Uri. And we all already explained the meaning of his name. The son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Elohim, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise skillful works. He's going to guide his hands, so what he does will be, the perfection that he wants. After all, it has to be after the image of the heavenly, and not something that looks so strange, that has no resemblance. And to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass. And all these metals, they require the hands of an artist, an expert artist, one that is led and guided by the Holy Spirit on top of that. Otherwise, the final product would simply not be that of God. You see, God, you might say, is a perfectionist. That's why he commands us to be perfect as he is perfect. And unless his Spirit is in us and we listen to his instructions, obviously we're not going to reach that point. And so this is what he's going to do. He's going to use that Spirit. And in cutting of stones, verse 5, and for setting and in carving of wood to work in all manner of workmanship. So everything that he does is going to be done, is, you know, with the hands that are guided and led by God himself. It's as if God himself is sitting down there and he's carving this whole tabernacle, you see, with his own hands. And spiritually, that's exactly what he does. And that's the reason why Christ is in us, and that's the reason why the veil had to be torn, so the road to the open, you know, the door to the open, that is to the Holy Spirit, can be opened for us, so that Christ now can come by his Spirit, and the Father also by his Spirit, and dwell in us. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ was telling his disciples in the last occasion that he had, the last evening, the Last Supper. And he told them that, you know, if we obey him, if we abide in him, then, you know, he and the Father will come and abide with us and in us, you see, will sup with us. And we're going to get to the point at the end of the road when we will be one. You see, he and the Father in us and we in them. And of course, that cannot be accomplished without the Holy Spirit and the instructions that he gave us. If he gives us the Holy Spirit and we use our own instructions, nothing will happen. You see, a human product will be produced. But if you use his instructions and his Spirit, then it's going to be accomplished. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people out there who do not have the Holy Spirit of God. Sincere people, good people, nice people, devout people. You see, some of them might be better than us and on a human level. And yet they do not have the Holy Spirit. You know, they follow to the degree that they understand the Word of God. But it's not enough. Though the Word of God is Spirit, and so something is being accomplished there. But the mere fact that God has not called them, does not give them His Holy Spirit for whatever reason, obviously the final product is not accepted by Him. And so many think they're doing great, they're doing well, until they come to Him and find out now they're not His people, as they thought they were. And He rejects them. And obviously the reason, people like that oftentimes, He does not give them the Holy Spirit, because they're not really willing to follow the lead and the guidance of the Holy Spirit into all things, into all truth. You know, they just choose a measure of the truth and that's it, and beyond that they do not want to go, and after that they want to do their own thing. So there are many reasons for that. As for us, we should remember that in order for the nature, in order for Christ to be formed in us, as Paul, the Apostle Paul, was saying, that he has begotten them, that is the brethren, spiritually speaking, you see, through Christ, until Christ is fully formed in them. And unless Paul taught them the truth and nothing but the truth, that would not happen. Unless the Holy Spirit was in them to begin with, that would not happen. You see? And so, let's realize what we are reading here is the manner in which we are being built as a temple, a holy temple made without hands of men. And God is not interested in the hands of men. And so it is even with Bezalel, even though he used his own hands, since God was the one doing the guiding of everything, it was as if God himself was doing it. And so he says in verse 6 also, "And I, behold, I," not you, not Moses, not anybody else, "I have appointed with him Aholiab," and Aholiab means, Aholi means my tent, and Av means father, you know, my father's tent, the son of Ahisamach. He means my brother, and Samach, you know, when you lay hands on someone, you use the word lismoch, your hands. And so it's a person that, you know, conveys in his name these two ideas there. And also Samach means to trust. You see, so, you know, when you entrust something to someone, it's as if, you know, you laid hands on that person, and you say, okay, by giving you this responsibility, it's as if, you know, I'm doing it myself. And so with our own hands, you know, as we lay our hands on others, we, in essence, we transfer the responsibility to that person. So you can see that, you know, God is choosing people with names that are meaningful. And so this man was going to be of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts, now mind you, he's going to do it with Bezalel. He's going to do with his, let's say, his deputy, Ahisamach. And that's not the end of it, since they are the only ones who are going to do it. They're going to have a lot of help. And so God adds, "And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted." You see, not fools. He's not interested in fools doing the work of God. A lot of fools out there are doing the work of God. And God is not doing it through them. They're doing their own thing. So God chooses the wise-hearted. You see? And so he says, in all those wise-hearted, I have put wisdom. And so God is doing the selection here and the choosing. And the election is always according to God and not according to man. And that's the reason why Christ made it very plain. And those who understand it, you know, repeat the same statement, none can come to me. You see? We do not select ourselves. We do not self-appoint ourselves, you see? It does not work like that. We don't say, well, no, the Lord laid it on my heart. As a lot of people are saying that, you know, the Lord laid it on their heart to do this, or laid it in my heart to do this and that, you know, to become a minister, to follow Him and serve Him. And all they're doing, just speaking by their own wishful thinking. And God hasn't done it. They speak out of their own mind, you know, that's the way they feel about it, and then they claim that God is the one that did it. But it doesn't work like that with God. Unless He literally did it, the outcome is not going to be of His. He's not going to accept it with all the good intentions. And so He says, I have put wisdom in them that they may make all that I have commanded you. So in order to even obey the law of God, unless God puts it in our heart by His Spirit, you see, the love of God that is shed abroad in our heart, unless He does it, the outcome would be human and would not accept it before God. And so this is what we see here, and that's in essence, you're reading here, in essence, how God chooses special people, wise-hearted people, who to begin with have the talents, the ability, the capacity, people up to teach, so to speak, you know, as Paul John will enumerate the qualifications for the people that God calls to feed His people, not just anybody. You see, we're going now from one extreme to the other because of all the bad things that happen in between. And now each one does that which is right in his own sight, having no fear of God, that those of us who are masters and are in the business of teaching are going to get the greatest condemnation. You see, when we have human input into the brethren, and a lot of people are not afraid of God, and so they want to do their own thing. And everybody says, including women, well, I'm just as good as you are. You see, we're all royal priests, we all can do it. Well, we should be ultimately in that position, and we're not talking about the life to come, even in this life, to whatever degree, you know, we've been taught, and we've been taught well, we should be able to pass it on to others. But some people, even then, you know, do not have the abilities to convey it in a good way. And of course, the conviction is done by God, not by us, it's by the Holy Spirit. But still, God gives us a lot of instructions here, and later on, He gives us the spiritual instructions that unless God calls us into the building of the temple, be it the physical or the spiritual, you see, and if He hasn't initiated that, if He hasn't put the wisdom in us, if we do not have the qualities to begin with and the qualifications to be people who are up to teach, you know, with good character and so forth, you know, we better, you know, just stay aside and let God do His work. You see? And we should not be doing His work for Him. He is the one who is doing it for Himself through the ones that He chooses on His own. And so people go from one extreme to the other now. And they forget all the instructions that are there, and they conveniently, you know, just gloss over them, and, you know, it doesn't mean anything to them anymore. Once upon a time it did, now it doesn't. You see? And that tells us, you know, what kind of a heart we have, and that tells God an awful lot of things about us. And Paul warned the people to be careful of that. Because a lot of people, he's saying, you know, they're laying a foundation of stubble and of wood, and it's going to burn. You see? And they're going to be responsible for it before God, and accountable for it. You see? The beginning, you know, wisdom comes with fear, the fear of God, you know. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and a lot of people, unfortunately, have lost it. You see, we should do what we can do, yes, but let's not step into positions that God has not placed us in and think, well, you know, we're all just good as, you know, everybody else. That was the very attitude of Korah and the rebellion of Korah. You know, whom do you think you are, Moses? You know, you just elevate yourself, you see, and now that's the way they look about everybody. Well, you know, you just elevated yourself, you know, you just, man put you there and so forth, and unfortunately, that's true to a degree. A lot of human input, even into the ministry. And the reality is, the faith and the truth are still the same, regardless of that. God calls people. He chooses people. He chooses people who are qualified from His point of view, not man's. And He puts His Spirit in them And it is through their hands, he is the one that is building his spiritual temple, just like he's doing here with the physical one. You know, those who have the fear of God are going to hear, and those who don't are going to continue doing their own thing until they come before Christ and find out to their disappointment that it was all in vain. And that's why God tells us, you know, you people, you worship me in vain. You know, you're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You know, when people invent all these kind of things in their own hearts and claim just as good as you are, that's basically what it is, the commandments of men, and they happen to be those men themselves. And this is what we need to notice as we go through this. And so God is saying, I'm the one who is doing it, and also calling all the others. So basically, that my will may be done and not your will. That's all there is to it. And all those who are wise-hearted, he said, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded you. And verse 7, and the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the ark cover that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tent, and the tables, and its vessels, and the pure candlestick, with all of its vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offerings, and all the vessels, and the laver, and its base, and the plaited garments, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil, and the incense of sweet spices, for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. In other words, nothing, absolutely nothing that enters into this tabernacle, you see, nothing is going to be accepted unless it is done according to these instructions. I am calling the people. They have already the human proclivities to do it. I'm going to add to it. And they're going to do my will and not their own. You see? So in essence, he's telling us every aspect of the ministry. Even the simple things, you know, just getting some different spices, putting it together, making the oil. People think, you know, that's, you know, I can do it, you know, anybody can do it. Well, God didn't want anybody. He made it very plain. He does not want just anybody doing it. He was very strict about it. And suppose Moses said, oh, well, that's I don't think that's necessary for salvation. You know, I can understand for the big things, but little things, we can call these people, you know, after all, you know, they're nice guys, they have good attitude and things like that, and, you know, I don't see anything wrong with that. You see, that's human attitude. God is not interested in that. He was interested in perfect, pure obedience from the heart. And a lot of people today have forgotten that. And not studying the law to know the mind of God. And we are talking about here Jesus Christ. He is the one speaking here. This is not, you know, the old stuff. Old Testament, God of the Old Testament. We are talking about the instructions of Jesus Christ. And he who does not change, as he said, that he does not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as we read in Hebrews. And also, as he told, you know, his own people in Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. You see? And so, as he did with the physical temple, and later on with the temple of God, that he inspired David to lay all the plans and, you know, the blueprint for the temple, every time in a little detail, was by the Holy Spirit and the proclivity that David had. You know, the instruments of music and his part and all the other things that God put it in his heart to gather, you know, so he can use it for the temple. David just didn't bring anything he wanted into the temple, you see. And then when Solomon later on was in charge of passing on those instructions to the people that were in charge of the actual building of the temple itself, you see, all of them had to be led by the Holy Spirit. They couldn't farm out anything to anybody unless God was in it. And so that's what God is saying. I'm a jealous God. For every tiny little detail that goes into his temple, he's a very jealous God. He does not want just anybody doing it. A lot of people, you know, unless people get this point, you know, before it's too late, you know, they're going to have a lot of horrible disappointments at the end of the road. And tragic disappointments. And that's just to begin with, their contempt for the Word of God. You see? Those people do not have the fear of God that talk like that and feel that way and are self-appointed. And there are too many of them out there, unfortunately, nowadays. Not having the fear of God. So we have to humble ourselves before God with all of our being and heart. And then leave it up to God if he wants to choose us or not and to do this or that or the other thing. And everything that we do in terms of the building of the temple must be of God, not of man. And that's what he's saying here. And so he says, all these things that you're going to do, you see, must be of me, and you're going to do all the things that I have commanded you, not your own thing. Verse 12, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak you also unto the children of Israel. So now that he chose the workers, the ministry, so to speak, of the temple, the ones who are going to put it together, and now he's going to give a part also for the congregation. And notice, the congregation cannot come and just do and build a tabernacle. He didn't give it to them. You see, it doesn't mean that they're all stupid. They're not. There's a lot of wisdom there, and craftsmanship, and abilities, and sincerity, and devotion, and all that. But God is calling the shots. That's all there is to it. The people that he called are the ones to build it. The people he didn't call are going to do something else. And this is exactly what we find here. And that's exactly what God is doing also with us today. And that's why in the beginning, God told Moses, and that's basically what he's going to tell him now, that he's the one that is initiating the whole thing, and then he's telling the people exactly what he wants. And then if they have a willing heart, he's not going to force it on anybody, no grudging service, then they can bring all those things. But they themselves do not do the work itself. That he reserved only to the ones that he had chosen. You see, in other words, this law is still the same today. And that's why all the instructions that we find by Jesus Christ, he said, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you and ordained you. And so it was with the ministers later on. They did not choose themselves, you see. First with the deacons, they told the people, okay, you have needs, well, then bring us some people that you know who are, what kind of people they are, but we are going to ordain them, you see. And so it was with all the apostles as they continued the process. When they ordained some people, then they turned around and told them, now you turn around and you ordain others. And they told them the qualifications. And so it goes to this very day. And just because we have some, upheavals, that does not change the law of God. And we do not become suddenly, self-appointed, whatever. It doesn't change. The specific people that God calls have the responsibility, and the rest have the responsibility, and all working together. And so God tells him, you tell now the children of Israel, verily, you shall keep my Sabbath. That's the responsibility of everybody. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. And when we come on the Sabbath before God, we come to hear the instructions of God. And among other things, we hear the instructions about who is going to have the actual hands-on experience on the building of the temple, and who are the ones who are going to be worked on, so to speak, and become responsive also to that work. You see? And be willing, with a willing heart. And so the keeping of the Sabbath is a part of it. Those who keep the Sabbath, they are being built as a part of the temple of God. Even though they themselves could not build the tabernacle here or later on the temple, but in the keeping of the laws of God, and that's what the congregation is to do, beside all the offerings that they brought so the temple could be built, the physical one anyway. When it comes to the spiritual one, where all of us are being directly affected by that, obviously, because we are the temple now. It's not just something apart from us where we go over there, and we enter into the temple. We are now the temple. The Spirit of God is in us. But the instructions and the guidance and the direction and the food and all those things are still the same thing as it was then. God calls special people, capable, wise-hearted, with the fear of God, not the people that do their own thing. There are too many there in the ministry too, unfortunately. And not all those who are ministers are really ministers. As Paul would say, not all Jews are really Jews, speaking about the Jew in the heart. So it was unfortunately the ministry. And because of that, a lot of people have developed contempt just for almost everybody. Not all, but almost everybody. And that's not right either. And so let's understand that. And understand the fear of God and not the fear of man. It has nothing to do with what I'm saying or anybody else is saying. Let's hear, let's listen to the words of God, not the words of men. And so it says, verily, you shall keep my Sabbath, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. And we have witnessed recently, as many generations in the past have witnessed the same. Some rise up that call themselves ministers, self-appointed by human input and not God. And they're telling people, you don't have to keep the Sabbath, or you don't have to do this, or you don't have to do that. Well, these are not the ministers of God, obviously. Because the ministers of God have to have the capacity, the ability, the proclivity. They have to follow the instructions of God, not their own. They have to have the Spirit of God. So it's a package deal. You've got to have it all. Then it's all of God. And so this is what he says. You keep the Sabbath. It's a sign. A lot of people, well, at least some of them, you know, were saying recently and have led many brethren astray, well, Sabbath is not really a sign between us and God. That's for only for the Old Testament, for the Jews, not for us. And there is nothing new under the sun. And so he says, it is a sign that I am the Lord who sanctify you. You see? God is the one that does the sanctification. God is the one that does the calling. God is the one that does the work through whomsoever he chooses. God is in everything and everywhere. And unless he is, it's going to be human work. And human work is going to burn. You see? Unless it is of God. And he said, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore. And it's not a suggestion. If you feel like it, and if you have a job that allows you to, then it's okay. But, you know, if it does not allow you to, well, okay, forget about it. You know, go work on the Sabbath because, you got to eat after all. And that's the way human human beings are reasoning around the Sabbath. And they're teaching it to this very day among people who used to know better. Obviously, these are not ministers of God. They're ministers of their own selves, of another spirit. And so it says, it is holy unto you. You see, it's unto me, but it's also unto you. Everyone that profanes it, everyone, with all their good excuses and teachings and man-made, concepts, everyone that profanes it shall surely be put to death, either now or when we stand before the judgment seat. Nobody's going to escape it. You see, even the dead people aren't going to escape it. They're going to be brought back to life and brought to judgment. So for those people, are playing games with it and think, why not? I don't need to do it. A lot of people, supposedly are keeping the Sabbath. They come and do their own thing on the Sabbath. They have not kept the Sabbath. They didn't make it holy. The instructions of God were not there. The Spirit of God was not there. They were doing their own thing. They come and pontificate and have a bull session and come, as they are, clothed in whichever things they choose, not in an attire to come and please and honor and glorify the Supreme Being of the universe. And they think that they're keeping the Sabbath. They're profaning it. A lot of ways to profane the Sabbath. Just like a bridegroom and a bride appear before the wedding and dressed in overalls, whatever it may be. They're profaning the wedding. You see? And people have to learn that. There are many things that we have to do based on the instructions of God, just like he gave all the instructions to the high priest. What kind of clothes to wear? You see? The shower they need to take, the bathe themselves, the ointment they have to put on. All those things are a part of coming before God, of serving God. And unless, we learn the fear of God and begin to respect God and honor God in everything that we do, in whatever thing we do, do it as unto the Lord. Unless we get into this habit of doing it until it becomes our second nature and do it willingly from the heart, we are going to be profaning the Sabbath or holidays or whatever it may be whenever we come before God. So let's learn the fear of God when we study His law. That's the purpose of it. It's not just for the sake of curiosity and interest that we're teaching the law. And everybody's going to be responsible for what they heard and accountable for it. And so God made it very plain. And it's a sober statement and warning. Everyone that profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And some people think, well, that was the Old Testament, the administration of death. And, you profaned the Sabbath and God killed you. Well, nothing has changed in the New Testament. Under the New Covenant, you profane the Sabbath, in due time God will kill you too. You see, just a matter of when. And verse 15, 6 days, not three, not four, not five. In other words, you've got 6 days to do your own thing. 6 days shall work be done, whatever work needs to do. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest. So you can do your own thing for 6 days. God, requested only one out of seven. Some people say, well, that's too much. God says, 6 days, you can do your own thing. But don't you dare do it on the Sabbath. That's my day. They said, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of a solemn rest. Holy to the Lord. It should be holy to us, but it's above all holy to the Lord. It belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to us. And that's the time when the temple of God comes before God to be instructed, in other words, to be constructed, you see, by the hands of God. And the hands of God are, the Spirit of God and the people that He uses and the teachings that He gives us and the edification that all of us give to each other. You see, there are many ways of doing it. And so, this is what we do. It's a holy day to the Lord. And a lot of people have lost respect for the Sabbath. A lot of people have been taught to lose respect for the Sabbath by ministers who call themselves ministers of Jesus Christ, and they're going to stand up before the judgment seat and they're going to pay the penalty for it, and those who follow them are going to just likewise follow in their footsteps all the way to the end. And God is not going to accept any excuses or justifications. Well, He told me, so what? He told you. We have to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, not of man, regardless of who that man is. God is not a respecter of persons. And so this is what He says here. And it must be a day that is holy to God, and we must remember that. It's holy to Him. And it's going to be, as we read here, it is holy to the Lord, and whosoever, he repeats that again, does any work that has nothing to do with the Sabbath, you see, whosoever does any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Well, twice. And how many times we need to be warned before we pay attention? A lot of people need more than two warnings, apparently, and with their state of mind, no matter how many warnings they receive, they're going to continue to do it because they've got their own justification why they should be working on the Sabbath. And so he says, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant forever. You see, we must do that. And the millennium itself, you know, the last day of the Lord is the Sabbath itself. So people, you know, today say, well, I don't need to keep the Sabbath. Well, you don't need to keep the Sabbath. Why do we desire to enter into the kingdom, which is a Sabbath day? We're not interested in the Sabbath. We're saying we're not interested in the kingdom. You see, that's a contradiction in what a lot of people are saying. Some people say, well, I want to keep Sunday, not the Sabbath, or I want to keep Friday. Well, the millennium is not Friday, and it's not Sunday, and it's not Tuesday or Wednesday. It's not just any day, you know, you worship God. Obviously, you worship God any day, any moment. But God chose a specific day because He rested on that day and He sanctified it and didn't sanctify the rest of the 6 days of the week. So that's a poor excuse. You know, that shows the heart of the person who uses that excuse. They're basically disobedient, false prophets, speaking lies in the name of God, and they're teaching others to do likewise. You see, and they're not of God. And in due time, as God says, and He's going to keep His word. Those who profane the Sabbath are going to be put to death. And are going to be going on living forever, but put to death. And then He's speaking here not only about the physical one, but the spiritual one too. A total cessation of life for that person who is in this attitude, unless he turns around or she turns around and return to God. And that's what God is saying here. It's a perpetual covenant. Verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days, He gives us a reason, the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh, not the eighth, you see, in Hebrew, every day of the week is called by not a name, but numerical order. First day, second day, third day, you know, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. But only the seventh day has a name, Sabbath, Shabbat, day of rest, you see. And so, people cannot use this argument that a lot of people are using, why, you know, every day is just as good as any other day. You see, every day is just numerically there, but only one day has a name. And it is that name, specifically the seventh one that God chose, and not the eighth or the fourth or the second, to be that holy day. You see, and that's what God was trying to impress on the mind of Moses and all of Israel and all those who were partakers in the building of the tabernacles. You don't call the shots. I do. I tell you what to do. You just bring the willing heart. You see, and do your part. If you have that willing heart, and I'm going to choose the people who are going to put it together, and I'm going to put my spirit in them. They aren't going to do their own thing either. You see, and everything will be of me. And if it's not of me, you see, I'm just not going to accept it. And so it is with our eternal life. If what was built into us was not of God, He would not accept us. This is a simplicity in Christ. And this is what He says to them. In 6 days, I, you see, the creator of the heavens and the earth, I have created, you know, in other words, a recreation week. But on the seventh day, I ceased, you know, He's describing, you know, Himself in the third person. The Lord had done it, and the Lord had ceased from work and rested. And He gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, the two tables of the testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Now all these things, you know, he wrote with his own hand on the tables, He gave to Moses. But as for all the instructions, you see, that He gave Moses while he was sitting there, Moses wrote them. And so that's more why also Moses is called the lawgiver. You see, because he literally gave the law to Israel that God commanded him to write and dictate. And he was not writing his own things there. You see, he was not a novelist, you know, taking the liberty and freedom to embellish or change things and do, you know, whatever he wants to do with the truth. That's what novelists do. But he was faithful in all of his house, in all of his household, as later on, you know, the Apostle Paul would quote the statements of God Himself about Moses, that he was faithful in all of his house. And all of us, unfortunately, are not as we should be. In chapter 32, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him. Now, we're talking about a period of 40 days that he was there and didn't show up all this time. And what do people do? They lean to their own understanding. You see? He told them already, you know, here is Moses, that is, here is Aaron, and Hur. If you have any question, you know, just come to him. So you don't need to worry about me. If you need something to know, well, instead of doing it, they decided to do their own thing. And today, we are doing exactly the same. People are now creating gods in their own image, in their own likeness. Be it doctrines, teachings, whatever it may be. They invent, you know, truth in their own mind and claim, well, that's in the Bible. And everybody's coming up with their own ideas. And so we have divisions, organizations, and sub-organizations, and small groups, and here and there, and the other thing. Well, you know, supposedly with good intentions, you know, they think, well, we've got to do something. We don't have any clear guidance and direction here. That's exactly what the children of Israel were doing here. And what did they end up with? The golden calf. And why did they do it in that way? Because that was their faith. You know, according to their faith and the convictions where they were raised with, all this time, the golden calf is really a god, representation of God. So there isn't anything wrong with that. A lot of people don't see anything wrong with whatever they do. That's what the golden calf was all about. We do not see, you know, what is wrong with what we do. And so we build a golden calf. You know, we call it by different names. And so based on that, people have their, you know, their services, their forms of organizations, you know, their doctrines and teachings and sets of whatever, of instructions. And that's the way it goes. And that's the way it went at that time too, when people forget the basics that God was talking about here. And so when the people saw that Moses delayed to come, well, he didn't delay to come. The Lord does not delay His coming. He came on time. When the job was finished, He was coming back. So He didn't delay, but it was in their mind. You see, it's in the mind of the wicked servant, as Jesus Christ said, who says the Lord delays His coming. The Lord doesn't delay His coming. He comes on time. But the servant, being impatient, unwilling to wait on God, trusting, you know, in his own mind, knowledge and understanding, looking at circumstances all around him, in his own mind he decides that the Lord is delaying His coming. It does not mean that the Lord did. He did not. He came right on time. And Moses came back on time. You see? But that's the nature of disobedience. You think, well, he's taking too long. Now, who are we to decide, you know, he's taking too long? You see? And that's the way we function, unfortunately, if we're not careful. And so they say, you know, Moses delays to come down from the mount, and the people gathered themselves together, you know. Moses didn't call this assembly. Aaron didn't call this assembly. The people are doing it on their own, and of course they've got some rebel rousers there who are listening to the wrong spirits, and they are the ones who are inciting the mob, so to speak, And that's the way, unfortunately, it happens to this very day. And all those people think, hey, we are doing the will of God, you know. Hey, we got to do something about it. Nobody's around. Let's take things into our own hands and let's worship God because God wants us to worship Him. And that's the way they function. And they rationalize. And they still do to this very day. And so they gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us a god. You see, you know, we went to worship God, you know. Sounds very religious and sincere. And, you know, make us a god who shall go before us. We want to worship God. It's not that we are rebellious, you know. We're not rebellious against God. We just want a god to come and dwell in our midst so He can go before us, so we can follow Him. Well, were they really following God or their own dictates? For it's for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. Well, it sounds good, but is it really? You see, that's human input. No fear of God, no obedience, no patience, no long-suffering, no overcoming, no enduring until the end. You know, let's do our own thing. You know, we have good intentions. And that's the way people, you know, the way people function. Verse 2, and Aaron said unto them, no way. No, that's not what he was saying. You know, he's fearful. You know, the mob comes at him and they're violent people. You see, they're not people of manners and civilized. And they're, you know, they were coming to him in a threatening manner. And, you know, he's not a warrior. He was not like Moses, you know, his brother. He was a general, a warrior. You know, he's not a soldier, you know. So he caves in. You know, in other words, I'd rather switch than die. No willingness to totally sacrifice himself, you know, before God, rather than be a part of it. And so, you know, his faith was still weak at this point. And hopefully as time went by, his faith grew stronger as he had more relationship with God. At this point, he was a very weak man. Well, just like Peter, you know. He was boastful about it, that he's going to be with Christ and stick with him until the end. Well, you know, when the chips were down, he just gave in quickly. He just got scared to death and he just even denied Christ. Well, there is Aaron here in this position. And since we don't know how we're going to act under these circumstances, you know, we should not be judging neither Aaron nor Peter. We don't know until that happens, what are we going to do? So, the only thing we can do is strive with all of our being and heart and build, you know, that toughness in us as soldiers through experiences in life. So when that time comes, we would know and God would know that we are not going to be unfaithful. Aaron was not, at this point, a very faithful man to God. His skin was too important for him to give in. It's as if God couldn't do anything to help him, you see. He too forgot who is the boss. And so Aaron said unto them, break off the golden rings. Mind you, you know, all of them were wearing rings, and in those days, rings had, you know, several reasons, not just cultural, but also they oftentimes had amulets, you know, on those rings. You know, they carried their gods with them on those rings. And so that's what he says, you know, just bring me all the rings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters. Everybody, you know, equal opportunity to all. And bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the golden rings, so willing to do it, you know. They are so willing, you know, willing-hearted to do something holy. That's the way they regarded it. They didn't regard it as something doing something evil. People generally don't regard what they do as evil in the sight of God. You see, they think humanly, and they think, oh, that's a holy thing to do. And so they're willing to do it. Willing hearts. But willing hearts to do what? Good or evil? So sincerity is neither here nor there with God. He wants obedience to His laws, and not just misguided sincerity, you know, just like Paul says about his own people. Oh yeah, they have the zeal of God, I bear them witness, that's wonderful, but not according to knowledge. And many in our midst today have the zeal of God, we want to do something, so everybody wants to do the work, but not according to knowledge. What are we going to build? You know, stubble and wood? Or is it gold and silver and brass? Well, God, if He's not in it, it's going to be wood and stubble. So let's not have misguided zeal. You see, let's rely on the will of God and remember all these instructions. They were not done away with just because some people have abused their authority. You know, the law of God has nothing to do with them. God remains the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And people have forgotten that, you know, because of convenience. And so here are all those people, you know, they become very religious. They all break off the golden rings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. and he received it at their hand, and he fashioned it. So, you know, they're still at least looking to somebody else to do it. They're not doing it with their own hands, but, you know, they're doing their part. Just like he told them to do with the tabernacle, and many of them did. Another thing, well, it's just another one of those things. Well, anyway, we're going to break at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.